Hello and welcome to Word of God Ministries with Pastor James McMinnis. If you enjoy the teachings of Pastor McMinnis and would like to obtain more resources or help us continue preaching Jesus as the manifested Word of God, visit our website at WOGM.com. The following program is paid for by the friends and members of Word of God Ministries.
If you would open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse number 8. And I've said this, and I'm going to come now with evidence, that this series is not for men that are married. Well, it is, but it's not limited to men that are married. Ladies, this series has as much to do with you as it does our men, and I've got scriptural evidence. Proverbs 31:16 says that the virtuous woman considers a field, she buys it, and with the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. So there in Proverbs 31:16, the virtuous woman is actually a husbandman. She owns a field. So there's the scriptural evidence that the husbandman is related to everybody. It represents a person that's been given a field to manage. If you found Genesis yet, say amen. Amen. Now let's look at it in chapter 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To dress it and to keep it. And that's where we get the definition of the word husbandman, which means one that dresses and keeps, one that works and protects. In light of what we've read, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, and we do acknowledge him right now as our teacher and as our leadership into all truth. Father, I pray for those that would be under the sound of my voice at this precise moment. Father, I ask that you would bless their hearing, that your people would receive revelation, knowledge, wisdom, and all spiritual understanding. Father, I ask that you speak through me the words that you would have spoken, that your spirit would speak by me, and that your word would be on my tongue, that you would make my tongue the pen of a ready writer, that I might sketch on the hearts and minds of these your people your anointed word, removing their burdens and destroying their yokes forever, as we boldly declare that Satan is defeated, we are redeemed, and Jesus is Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may be seated. We read before the prayer in the book of Genesis chapter 2, and I want to highlight again verses 8 and verse 15, because in these verses we see what it means to be a husbandman. Biblically, a husbandman is one that has been given oversight of a garden or a vineyard or a field. It is their responsibility to bring forth the fruit of that field, fruit that would bring the land owner, the landlord, glory. And so God, in the beginning, created this man. We read this in Genesis 2 and 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the first thing that God did with this man that he had created is that he planted a garden, and then he put the man in that garden that he had formed. And then the commandment that he gave this man after placing him in that garden is found in verse 15, where the Bible says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, it's not till verse 19 that God gave this man a woman or a wife. So before God gave man woman, he gave man work. We read last week in the book of Jeremiah that it is the plan of God that we build a house, plant a vineyard, bring forth the fruit of that vineyard, get married, and then have children. I know in today's society sometimes that's gotten a little out of order, but God's perfect plan is that a man establish himself before he ever marries. Because I'm going to tell you right now, men, she's going to want more than electricity and running water when you get married. Amen? So it's a good thing if you've got some increase. Now, What I want to deal with here today is just continue on this theme of what a husbandman is. And really paint a picture of what God was doing from the beginning with Adam so that we can better understand his plan for us today. You know, the first gift that God gave man in Genesis 1:28 was seed. He gives man this commandment back in Genesis 1:28, and the word says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Verse 29, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, and to you it shall be for meat." And God would give man this dominion. You know, the first gift, the first thing that was given to man in the Bible, or gifts I should say, was seed and dominion. God literally advanced the kingdom of heaven into the earth and then appointed a man by the name of Adam over the earth as an expansion of God's kingdom. I want to show this to you in the book of Psalms. Turn over there, if you would, to Psalms 115, and let's take a look at this as I continue to expound on what happened in the beginning. So God creates this man. He created this man in his own image. He puts him in the earth, which was an expansion of the kingdom of heaven, and he gives man dominion. Now, you can't have dominion without there being a domain. God literally gave Adam a domain, a territory in which he could exercise dominion. And it was the plan of God that Adam exercise dominion over that domain, that territory, in such a way that would represent God, that would represent this God that he had been made in the image of. And this is going to come together a little clearly as we progress, but just stay with me here. But what I want you to see is that from the very beginning, it was God's plan when he put man in the earth was that man would be productive, that man would be fruitful, that man would expand that garden that God had given him dominion over. And we know what happened. We know as the word declares that the enemy came into that garden and beguiled Eve, and Eve partook of a tree of fruit that God had forbidden Adam to ever eat of. And she gave it to her husband, and he did eat. And sin was conceived in the earth when man dishonored God's commandment in regards to a tree that bare a certain fruit. And so when that happened, man had committed high treason in the garden, and everything from that moment forward changed. But it didn't thwart the plan and the purpose that God had from the very beginning. And that's what I want us to key in on. Psalms 115, if you're there, say amen. In Psalms 115, drop down, if you would, to verse number 16. "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given," who? "To the children of men." And that's exactly what God did with Adam. "The heavens, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given," that's management, that's stewardship. He's given management, stewardship of the earth over to man. You know, you hear so many people that see things that go on in the earth, and they say, "Man, if God is so good, then why is that happening in the earth? If God is so good, how could that happen?" Well, it's happened because that's what has come of the earth under the stewardship of man. But from the beginning, God gave man the earth to be the husbandman over, to manage the earth, to manage what swam and what would fly, creep, and crawl, and gave him seed and said, "Now you can take this seed and you can use this seed to replenish the earth and expand the perimeters of this garden that I've given you dominion over." And he gave Adam two assignments. Number one was to work that garden, and number two, to protect that garden. If you don't get anything else from this series on the husbandman, I hope you get those two things, because they define what it means to be a husbandman. I work my garden and I protect my garden. Now, in the Bible, your garden can be many things. Your heart is a garden. Your family is a garden. Your marriage is a garden. Your children are a garden. Your finances are a garden. And so much of Jesus' parables refer to life through the lens of gardening and how you manage seed and cultivating that seed and how you manage the harvest that comes up as a result of that seed. But it was always the plan of God for man to be fruitful and to bring forth fruit that would give him glory. James 5, chapter 5, verse 7 says that the Lord is the husbandman and he awaits for the precious fruit of the earth. God is glorified when we are fruitful. Hallelujah. A part of the Lord's prayer is, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Help me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on where? Earth as it is in heaven. That's a part of that domain, thy kingdom come, the king's domain come. Lord, take dominion over my life so that my life reflects your will as it is in heaven. May my life, my family, my marriage, my finances, may everything in my life bring you glory. May we be ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven in the earth. May every family, every marriage, every church, every person that names the name of Christ yield fruit that would give Jesus glory in heaven. That is the will of God. Jesus taught in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, that his Father is the husbandman. And that verse 8 says that the Father is glorified when we yield much fruit. And between verses 2 and 7 of John 15, he tells you how to do that. But throughout the Bible, there's this common theme that if you don't work your garden, it won't yield fruit. And if you don't protect your garden, the enemy will invade your garden and corrupt your field and your fruit. And you know we're living in a day and age where the enemy would love to corrupt the garden of God to come to a place where it did not bring him glory. With all this in mind, come to Matthew chapter number 21. Matthew chapter 21, because here Jesus gives this parable about this landowner, this lord of this land, and he gives this land over to a husbandman to manage that land. Now, when you named Jesus Lord of your life, that was more than saying, Jesus, you will be the object of my worship. That was more than to say, Jesus, I will read your word and become your disciple. It was more than I will learn of you. But when you confess Jesus as Lord of your life, you were literally saying, Jesus, I make you my owner. Because the word Lord literally means owner. Just like if you're renting a house, you would pay the landlord rent because the landlord is the landowner. You're just the tenant. You just stay there, you just live there, but you don't actually own that property. And based on the ability that you have to manage that place and the rent and the debt of living there and the upkeep determines whether or not you keep renewing your lease or whether or not you have to be evicted because you didn't manage the agreement right. And so the landlord has to go to the authority and have you moved out because you didn't comply with the terms of you abiding on that property. When you made Jesus Lord of your life, you were saying, Jesus, you are my owner. You are my Lord. My life and everything in it is yours. Now, God desires, since he's the owner of your life, that your life bring forth fruit. That your life bring him glory. The Bible says in Psalms 23 that he leads us in the paths of righteousness for, help me, his name's sake. You see, anytime you have property or you have something that is possessed or under the management of another, the condition of that thing managed is a direct reflection of the owner. My mother used to get so aggravated by people that would have dogs or something, and they wouldn't ever take care of them. She'd get so aggravated. I don't know why they went and got another dog. She'd get so aggravated with her neighbors. She'd say, I don't know why they went and got another dog. That one dog, they got scrawny and don't have water half the time. My mama was an activist when it came to animals, man. That's why she had a yard full of dogs. She was always feeding and watering and taking care of animals and people and whatever. She just was always concerned with someone eating. But she never got mad at the dog for not having any water in its bucket. She never got mad at the dog for being scrawny. She always got mad at the owner. Said, why do they get a dog that they know they couldn't take care of? You see, when you own something, the condition of the thing you own is a direct reflection of you. So God is saying, you are mine. I belong to you. We belong to him. Our being fruitful, our fields yielding fruit, makes him look good. About four of y'all say an amen up in here. Can y'all, hey, wake up now. When he's saying, I lead you in the paths of righteousness for my name's sake, he's saying that when you are not healthy, that's a reflection on your Lord. And I am tired of born-again believers walking around in ultimate defeat, not knowing that there is a plan and a purpose that God has for your life, that you be fruitful in your marriage, fruitful with your children, fruitful in your finances, that God wants to bless you abundantly and that he wants to increase you more and more, you and your children. It is not the will of God for you to live oppressed, depressed, in a mess, can't rest, living in less, trying to pass yet another test, all around talking about past, I'm just doing my best. I'm here to tell you that God wants to take you to another level, that your life brings him glory and advances his kingdom. The first thing God told man, be fruitful, and that was more than having children. Because having children in a broken system is actually can do more damage than good. I read a statistic this week that a woman that has a child without a husband is 600 times more likely to be poor. 600 times more likely she'll be poor without a husband. Men, we've got to begin to take responsibility that God has given us in the earth realm, and we can not only be mature in our bodies, we've got to be mature in our minds and in our behavior so that we recognize we build a home, we plant a garden, we bring in the fruit, then we get married, and then we have babies. Come on, somebody, help me and say amen. We don't make babies and then leave those babies with those mamas. Do y'all hear what I'm saying to you? That is breaking down the system, and it is not in the plan of God. Now, I'm not politically correct. I'm not religiously correct. Half the time, I don't even have my English right. But I am going to tell you the truth when it comes to this word. Do y'all hear what I'm saying to you? It's time for the body of Christ to be what God destined it to be, and to take the seed and the potential and the gifts and the anointing and the power that God has given us and to use it to bring forth fruit that will advance his kingdom. It's Matthew 21, if you're there, say amen. Amen. Now watch this down beginning in verse number 33. Jesus here giving another parable, and you'll see it in verse 33. He says, here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. Now, I've been telling you again and again that a husbandman not only works his garden, but he protects it. So notice here, the man has planted the garden, he's worked the garden, and then he built a what? Tower, that's for protection, and let it out to who? Husbandmen. The husbandman doesn't own it. It's owned by the landlord. The husbandman's been given it to manage. Now, you might look at that principle and say, well, why would I want to manage something that belongs to somebody else? I want my own. And I can understand your heart behind that, but let me say a couple things first. Number one, we don't actually own nothing. I'm being real. I'm not even being facetious. I'm being real. We actually don't own anything. In Luke 12:17, Jesus talks about this man that was so fruitful, so productive, that he had to build bigger and more barns to hold all his fruit. And he said, man, my barns aren't big enough to hold all this stuff I got. And so he went and he tells his servant, I got to have more barns. And so the Lord came to him that night. And he said, thou fool. He said, your soul will be required of you tonight. Now, you're going to die tonight. He said, now who shall these things be? The Lord was making a point that we don't own anything. As a matter of fact, some of us don't even own stuff we act like we own anyway. we ride around this car talking about I own this, I prayed for this car. I know you prayed for it, but you didn't pay for it. That car belongs to Ford Motor Credit. And you won't own it for 4 more years. And so if you mismanage that car and that debt, Ford Motor Credit is going to come back and get that car, and we're going to say, bye-bye, prayed for. Why? Because it wasn't paid for. So we put on the facade that we own a lot of stuff that really we just finance. But I'm trying to make a point here, is that we really don't own anything, because you've never carried anything. No one has ever carried anything with them into death. You've never seen a U-Haul behind a Hirsch. Even that stuff you put in grandma's casket didn't go nowhere except in the ground. Well, I'm going to give her this right here because she gave it to me, and I know she'd love to have it up in heaven. It ain't going nowhere. If grandma gave it to you, you better keep it. Pass it on to your babies. Don't put it in there. It's going to be in the ground. Well, she's going to need this where she's going. She ain't going to need nothing you got where she's going. If she going to heaven, she got everything she needs there. And if she ain't going to heaven, ain't nothing you can put in heaven no way. You hear what I'm saying to you? I just helped somebody right there. So this landowner gave this property over to a husbandman. And whatever is in your life right now, that's what you have come to manage as a result of how you have worked and protected what was given you in your past. Better hear what I'm saying to you. In other words, people don't get to places by accident. Where you are today is the result of how you have worked and protected your garden that's been given to you in your past. It's brought you to where you are today. Now, if you don't accept that and you say, no, Pastor, you don't know what was done unto me and why I am in this place today. If that's your mindset, then that's called an excuse, and an excuse will only justify your status and will guarantee you that tomorrow you'll be right where you are today. Now, this ain't popular preaching, but I'm trying to help somebody here. And so Jesus said that this man, he planted the vineyard, he built the tower, and then he let it out to this husbandman to manage it. And then verse 33 says, and went into a far country. Now watch verse 34. And when the time of the fruit drew near, when the time of what? When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman, that they might receive the fruits of it. Don't forget, God's always desired the fruit. It brings him glory. Verse 35. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. So they rejected the idea that I would give anything back to the owner. They had that's mine mindset. Probably one of the first two words we learned, when we first were born, we learned that's mine, that's mine, that's mine. We were over your cousin's house taking stuff out of your cousin's toy box. That's mine, that's mine. Then your cousin popped you upside the head and took his toy back. Then you ran to your mom and daddy crying to my, that's mine. No, that wasn't yours. By nature, we're very selfish. And so when the time of fruit came near, these husbandmen didn't want to give God any of the harvest back. And there's a mindset today that's the same way, where men get aggravated at the idea that I would give anything back that I have worked for, that I would give any of it away. But it is the process of God. It's an humbling act to say, Lord, I recognize that my prosperity came from you, that you gave me this land, you gave me this talent, you gave me this gift, you gave me this ability, so how could I not bring you the fruit of where I've come? To not honor God with the fruit of where your life has come is to say back to God, I'm a self-made man and I got here without you, so why would I give any of it back to you? That's the mindset of these husbandmen right here. So watch this. Verse 35, and the husbandman took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his who? Son. This is a picture of Jesus saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. This is a picture of what was done to Jesus. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render unto him the fruits in their seasons. Don't ever forget that God is the owner and he reserves the right to place his property under whoever's care he wants it. In other words, we have this idea that men control stuff. No, he's the Lord in heaven and earth. He is the land owner, and if he's got some property that's being mismanaged by husbandmen, he reserves the right to take that property and to put it under the management of better husbandmen that will bring forth the fruit of it. God reserves the right always to take something out of my life or out of your life or out of this world and to put it under whosoever care will best show faithfulness to that thing. God reserves that right. Listen to me. Jesus told his disciples, because he was getting ready to go into Jerusalem, he said, I need a colt, and I want you to go, and you're going to find a colt at such and such place. He said, I want you to go untie that colt and bring that colt to me. He said, now, if anybody asks you what you're doing when you untie that colt, he said, you tell them that the Lord hath need of it. Now, the word Lord means owner. So Jesus knew whoever had that colt tied up, that they knew that colt didn't even belong to them. So Jesus sent his disciples. They went over there, started untying the colt. The man said, hey, what are you doing with my colt? The Lord, the owner, hath need of him. Oh, okay. See, I had a similar thing like it happened to me years ago. I've just gotten saved, and I had these two chocolate labs, and they got stolen while I was down out of town. And so, matter of fact, that was when I was preaching, because I was down in Houston preaching, and somebody came in my yard and stole my two labs. And so I got one of them back, and through a long chain of events, I found my other one. I put reward signs all over the place, and this guy called me. He said, I think I might have your dog. Is there a reward? I'm like, yeah, there's a reward, all right. Where my dog at? Because I'd found that'd been some foul play, you see. So I went over to his house, and he had my dog tied up with an orange extension cord. Now, I'm looking at everybody peeping all out the window, you know, seeing what I'm going to do. I pulled up on that property like I own the place. Walked right over to my dog, untied that orange extension cord off his neck, went and took my dog, put him in the back of my truck, and off I went. That's my dog. The Lord hath need of his dog. I can't help that's tied up with your extension cord on your property. That's my dog. I'm a good owner. I know what's been given my stewardship. And so later that day, he called me. He said, I saw you got your dog. I said, yes, I did. He said, what about my reward? I said, tell you what. I said, you show up at my house at 3 o'clock. The sheriff department's going to be there. And if everything's on the up and up, you'll get your reward. Well, he didn't know as I lived next door to a sheriff. So it was easy to get the sheriff department there, you see. Well, he never showed up at 3 o'clock because he knew it wasn't right. but I got my dog. The point I'm making is that the Lord, just like with that colt, he knows what's his. And when it's not being used to advance his kingdom, he reserves the right to take it out from under your stewardship and to put it over here under somebody else's stewardship that will know what to do with it. That's why today, wherever you are, y'all better hear what I'm saying. Today, wherever you are, don't be worried about what somebody else has got or with what you ain't got. You just better know, I better show my king that I can be faithful over what I got, because he reserves the right at any time to multiply my stewardship. But how can he take from the wicked and put what they've mismanaged a lot and bring it under your stewardship when you're mismanaging what you've got? See, we ask God for increase when we've not given him faithful husbandry. We've not been faithful husbandmen over what we already have, and we're expecting more. Well, for God to give you more, he's got to take from somebody that's mismanaged. Why would he take from a mismanager and give it to another mismanager? See, I get so tired, and this doesn't happen very often, but it happens enough that I don't like it, where I'm out in public, and I've got either a preacher, pastor, or some church member, or some deacon coming up to me in public saying, yeah, you know, you taking our church members. I get that all the time. And I try to be tactful and let folk look, man, all I do is serve up stuff. I can't help folk to come eat it. But what I want to say, and I'm going to go ahead and say it now on television so everybody can get it, is that if you had fed them, they wouldn't be here. I hadn't taken nobody's members. If you would give your members what they need, why would they go looking? So you really insult yourself when you tell me you took our members. They must have been there for the taking. Sheep that aren't hungry don't graze other pastures. Feed your sheep and they will stay with you. Feed a stray cat and it won't even leave you. Now, I understand members come and go. I probably got members I've lost. Let me say this to you. Hell will freeze over to below 32 degrees Fahrenheit before I ever look another preacher in their eye and say, you took my member. Number one, I recognize can't nobody take nothing. And secondly, I recognize that don't any member belong to any man. Everybody here belongs to Jesus. You don't belong to me. You don't belong to a pastor down the street. You don't belong to any man. You belong to Jesus, and he reserves the right to move you by his spirit wherever is best for your life. He might move you to Timbuktu. He reserves that right, not man. But know this, that in your life, your management of where you are is the prerequisite to your increase. Let me show this, what I'm talking about. Go over to Psalms 107. Psalms 107. Y'all get anything out of this? Man, y'all stirring me up in here. When I get stirred up, man, stuff starts to happen. Man, my blood starts racing a little bit faster, and I get all worked up. If a mosquito were to bite me, he'd fly away singing there's power in the blood. I get this idea and this vision that I'm swinging over hell on a rotten corn stalk. Shooting the devil in the eye with a water gun. All while singing, victory is mine. So when I say I'm stirred up, that's the two things I'm talking about right there. Psalm 107, you there, say amen. Verse number 37. I'm convinced that the enemy's trying to corrupt our fields. That the enemy doesn't want you fruitful. He doesn't want your life to bring increase that would honor God and give him glory. But those days are gone forever. Hallelujah, if you'll gain these principles. Psalms 107, you there, say amen. Watch this in verse 37. And sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. God wants to increase the love and joy and peace of your marriage and your family. Fruit in the Bible can mean many things. Remember when we used to go in the grocery store and you're looking for the fruit section, they had a big letters on the back wall that said produce? Because that's what the word fruit means. It means produce. When you're fruitful, you're being productive. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and 20 that we would be known by our fruit. Galatians chapter 5 teaches that there are 9 fruit of the Spirit that we should be walking in every day. The first 3 being love and joy and peace. Proverbs calls our children fruit. The Song of Solomon calls wives fruitful vines. Come on, somebody. So what I'm getting at is that when you say fruit, you're saying a lot. Proverbs 11 and 30 teaches that winning someone to Jesus is fruit. Now, why'd y'all get quiet on that one? Winning someone to Jesus is being fruitful. The point I'm trying to make is that God's called us to bear fruit, and there's spiritual fruit, physical fruit, financial fruit. Matthew teaches in chapter 13 that when the word of God's seed is planted, it brings forth 30, 60, 100-fold fruit in our life. Luke taught in chapter 17 that the word, when sown, increases the fruit of faith in verse number 6. And so 1 Peter 1:23 teaches that being born again is fruit that comes from planting the incorruptible seed of God's word. Fruit just means that everything God wants my life to produce is producing. Fruitful. Everything that's alive in God's kingdom should be yielding fruit. Hallelujah. Now, where did I tell you to go? Go to Proverbs 24. I may not have told you to go nowhere. Go to Proverbs chapter 24. And it's right over, right behind Psalms. So if you're in Psalms, just keep turning forward. And let's go to Proverbs, the 24th chapter. And there's 2 things that the husbandman has to do to be fruitful. Do y'all know those 2 things? He has to work and protect. Say it out loud. He has to work and protect. Don't forget those 2 things. Work and protect. Proverbs 24, verse number 30. When you get there, say amen. Now wait till you see this. But I left a point out a while ago. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I left a point undone a few minutes ago. Because I led into that point by saying that your thought may be, well, why would I want to bring forth fruit to the owner with me just being the manager of the husbandman? But 2 Timothy chapter 2, I think it's verse 6, teaches that the husbandman is the first partaker of the fruit. Which means when God gives you management over something, he lets you eat the fruit of it. Come on, somebody. When God gives you management over something, he wants you to eat the fruit of it. It's not like you got to bring all the fruit to him, even with the tithe. I mean, he didn't say bring me 90% and you keep 10. Even though he owns 100%. He said bring me 10 and you keep 90. That's a good God. Now, some of y'all are not even getting to 10 anyway, but the point I'm making is that the Lord, he allows us to eat the fruit of our own lives. Hallelujah. Now watch this in Proverbs, and I want to show you something here that really just pulls this all together. And let's come look at it. It's in the, where did I tell you to go? 24th chapter. Watch this in verse 30. This is good stuff here. Now watch this. I went by the field of the slothful. That means lazy. Have you ever met a lazy person? Do you know what laziness looks like? Okay. I went by the field of the slothful or the lazy. Now, of the field of the slothful, that means a lazy man had a field, a vineyard, a garden. Okay. And by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Understanding by definition is comprehension to the point of application. People that are not applying principles, applying truth, will never get results. It's more than knowledge, it's application. So then by the man had a vineyard, but he had no understanding. He wasn't applying anything. It means he was doing nothing. Verse 31, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. So had he been working his garden? No. But watch what else. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. So what's that stone wall for? Protection. So notice that he had not been working his garden, and he had not protected his garden. And that explained the condition of his garden. He had not been working it, and he had not been protecting it. And I'm convinced that that is the condition that many are in today. We're not working our garden, and we're not defending our garden. And what happens when you don't work your garden and you don't defend your garden is that's when the enemy comes in and takes over your garden. And then next thing you know, you look out across your garden, and it's yielding fruit of seed that you didn't even plant. But it's the seed of the enemy because we weren't being effective stewards of what's in our life. And that begins with your heart. That's your life. That's your home, that's your children, that's your marriage, that's your church, that's the community, that's this nation. What are we planting? What kind of husbandmen are we over what God has given us? I want to show you one last thing. Go to Luke chapter number 13. Luke, the 13th chapter. Let's look at something else that Jesus said here. Luke chapter 13. And as you turn there, I'm going to quote Hosea 10 and 12. Because it says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord. And what he's saying there is that it's time to break up what's hardened. It's time to break up ground that won't receive seed. It's time to get busy. It's time to get to work. Hallelujah. Luke chapter number 13, when you get there, say amen. Are y'all getting anything out of this? Listen, I want you to say this after me. My destiny is locked up in my seed. You've got to recognize that your future, listen, your future is locked up in what you have, not what you don't have. Oh, that's a good word. See, as long as the devil can convince you that your future is locked up in what you don't have, then you'll never exercise faith and hope to move forward. You'll always point to man as the reason why you're not increasing and why you're not seeing success in all fronts of your life. But you got to recognize that God doesn't need what you don't have to bring to fruition in your life. He uses what you do have. There was a woman in the book of Kings that had lost everything and didn't have enough to even feed her son. And Elisha came to her and he said, what do you have? What do you have? He said, she said, well, I got enough to make a cake. He said, make me the cake. So treat what you've got like seed. Treat what you've got like seed. And so she planted that cake in Elijah's life. And the Bible says that her barrel of meal never wasted. Why? Because she looked at what she had as the source of her future, not at what she didn't have. Later in the same book, there's a woman who the creditors have come to her house and they're going to take her children away. And Elijah asked again, he said, what do you have? And she said, I've got a little oil. And he said, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go borrow some vessels from your neighbors. Borrow pots and jars. And I want you to pour that oil out. And I want you to sell that oil. And so the Bible says that she sold oil until she ran out of vessels and paid off all her debts. In both cases, God was able to bless those lives because of what they already had, not what they didn't have. When Jesus was out there with 5,000 men, And they were out, way out, and they were hungry. And they came to Jesus and they said, Lord, these men and families have followed you way out here to this desert place, and they're all hungry. And the journey's too far to go back. And we don't have enough money to go buy food if there was a place to buy it. What do we do, Jesus? Do we send them away hungry and let them go back to their houses and eat? And Jesus didn't say, well, if only we had a Super Walmart. Jesus didn't say, well, if only we had, you know, a little more money. No, Jesus said, bring me what you have. Bring me what you have. And they said, well, all we have here is two fish and five barley loaves that little boy brought. He said, then bring it to me. And he took the two fish and the five barley loaves, held it up before God, and asked God to bless it. And when they got through distributing that day, there were 12 baskets of fragments that remained. Jesus is not worried about what you don't have. You've got to be a husbandman over what you do have. Your future is locked up in your seed. Say it out loud. My future is locked up in my seed. Jesus said in Luke 16 and 10 that if you'll be faithful over the little that you got, he'll make you a ruler over much. Your future's in your seed. Well, I just don't have any friends. You just told on yourself you ain't friendly. Everybody always frowns at me. You just told on yourself you always frowning. Folk always give me an attitude. You just told on yourself you always giving folk an attitude. You cannot reap what you do not sow, and whatever you sow, it will come back to you in abundance. You change your future when you change your seed. Your seed is more than your substance. Your seed is more than your wheat. It's more than your money. Your seed is your attitude. Your seed are your words. Your seed is your time. Your seed is anything that you can plant into the life of another that is seed. And your seed has in it locked up the power to produce God's purpose and plan for your future. When you get a revelation that you are a seed manager and start managing your seed, that's when you'll see God show up and be glorified. Glorified in your life. Your future is in your seed. No man can stop it. No man can hinder it, because this thing is bigger than any man. The devil tells us all these lies to handicap us into brokenness. No man can hold you down. No man can stop you from getting your destiny. No man can keep you from arriving. When you believe that lie, you never become a husbandman. You never step out and know the joy of having what's yours that's been put under your stewardship. And I'm telling you that God today is wanting to raise up a generation of people that know what it means to be given something by God and then manage it to a place where it brings him glory. And I'm telling you, that's the will of God for you. You can't do that as long as man is your source, or as long as the government is your source, or your mama is your source. You've got to step out and say, no, the Lord will give me a domain. The Lord will give me a vineyard. He will give me a seed to plant. He will give me work. He will give me the ability to defend my harvest till it brings him glory. For some of you, that seed may only be a vision. That seed may only be a hope. It may be faith alone, but it's still a seed. When the disciples came to Jesus in Luke 17, they said, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus looked back and said, treat your faith like seed. What do you do with seed? You plant it. You plant it till it yields greater harvest. Faith is a seed. The word of God is a seed. When you plant it, it brings forth the harvest. If you're concerned about your children, get the right seed. Isaiah 54, 13, my children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of my children. I plant that in my heart every day until I see my children walk in the peace of God that goes beyond all understanding. I treat his word like seed. Plant it in my heart until it brings forth the harvest in my life that will give him glory. That's what Jesus was teaching in Mark chapter 4 when he said, if you'll plant this word in good ground, it'll yield 30, 60, and 100-fold return in your life. Your future is locked up in this seed. Hallelujah. need nothing that nobody else has. You need to concern yourself with your own garden and the seed of God's word and how you can plant that word in your heart, in your garden, and work to defend it from the enemy until you see the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear, and you know that God has been faithful to his word. That's the place he'll take you if you'll be faithful. Now, there was somewhere I told you to turn. I got stirred up and lost it. What was it? Luke 13, we'll close here. Watch it in verse number 6. Tired of God's people missing God's plan because they've been locked down through ignorance or not knowing truth that will make them free. Your future's locked up in your seed. Your future's not locked up in what you don't have. It's locked up in what you do have. Take inventory of your life. And even if you ain't got a thing, when you got his word, you got the source of where all this stuff came from in the first place anyway. All you need is his word. Luke 13, you there, say amen. Watch it in verse 6. Man, I love this. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Now we know the will of God. He desires our fruit, that fruit, to be abundant. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, that's the husbandman. He said, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord. What's the word Lord mean? Owner. Owner, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it, which means to fertilize it. He said, let me dig around. Let me fertilize it. Now, notice now when the owner was frustrated by a lack of fruit to the point he was going to cut the tree down, notice what the husbandman's now owning. He's taking ownership. He's saying, wait a minute, Lord. Don't cut that tree down. That tree not having any fruit's my fault. I've been a bad husbandman. I hadn't managed that tree very well. I hadn't fertilized it. I haven't given what it's needed. Give me one more year. Give me one more year. Give me one more year with this tree. I really believe you give me one more year, and if I was a good husband, I can make this tree bring forth fruit. And so, well, notice this. He answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. But I want you to know that there wouldn't be an after that, because anytime we're doing what God has called us to do with what he has given us, it will bring forth fruit. If it's not bringing forth fruit, then we're not being faithful husbandmen. How many of you right now got some trees that aren't yielding fruit that you need to go before God and say, wait a minute, Lord, don't let this thing get cut down in my life. Don't let this thing leave my life. I know I can do better than what I've done. I know I can dig around that tree. I can fertilize that tree. Lord, don't let me lose this marriage. I know that if I invest a little more time with her, I know if I just got in church with her, I know if I change some things, I believe this marriage could be saved. Lord, I don't want to lose my children. Just give me, Lord, a chance to spend more time with them and to develop my relationship with these children. I believe with the amount of time and the right effort, this thing can be salvaged and bring forth fruit that will bring you glory. And I say that to you. I say that to your own heart. For those of you that think your life is over and you've contemplated suicide and you think that you'll never be nothing, I say unto you, hey, don't quit yet. Don't give up yet. Let's dig around a little bit. Let's dig around a little bit. Let's put some fertilizer around your life. Let's put this word in your life. My God. Don't give up yet. Give it another year. Give it time. Get in this word. I say that to personal lives. I say that to marriages. I say that to families. I say that to churches. I say that to the city of Shreveport. Don't give up on it just yet. Maybe if we put the right seed in the ground, maybe we work a little harder and protect a little more, we can make this thing become something that is fruitful and that will bring God glory. I have no doubt that God wants to do that with you, your family, your the community, this city, this nation.
It's his will. Let's just today say, God, I take ownership. Help me to work a little harder. Help me to be a better protector of what you've given me. Let's pray for that today, every head bowed. Father, in the name of Jesus, I lift up the soul here this morning that just feels like their life is not productive, that their life is not fruitful, that their life isn't bringing you any glory. Every head bowed, I sense a conviction in my spirit. I'm going to have my altar ministers to come forward right now. But I sense a conviction in my spirit that there's somebody here this morning that's frustrated, that's depressed, that's at the point of giving up. You may be here today because you were thinking, I'm going to give God one more chance. I'm going to try that church. And I'm saying unto you, this seed of God's word will work. Let's break up that hardened ground. Let's fertilize it with some prayer and praise and thanksgiving and being around the right people in the right atmosphere. You know, there's a greenhouse effect that you can take a plant that's withered and unhealthy and at the point of withering away, and you can put that plant in a greenhouse where other plants are thriving. And all of a sudden, that plant that was almost withered will come back to life and become healthy again. All because it was in the right environment. How many of you today have not been fruitful, but it's because you've been in the wrong environment? You can't get life out of death. You've got to get around life to have life. Church should be a place where you go and get life. It's a greenhouse where our health is increased because we're around other healthy plants. I really believe today that no matter how far you may think you've gone, you're not so far that the Lord couldn't right now cause you to become fruitful and cause your life to bring him glory. Father, in the name of Jesus, if there's one person here today that's been at the point of quitting, let this be the day of change. Let this be the day of change. Am I talking to you this morning? Is there somebody here you've been at the point of quitting? That fig tree hadn't yielded any fruit, and you tried this and you tried that. I know, because I've been there. You look at my life now, you're reading the end of the book. It wasn't always the way it is for me today. But I'm telling you, I'm so glad God didn't let me quit. I believe this is a word for somebody today.
Thank you for tuning into Word of God Ministries podcast. To obtain your copy of this series in its entirety, visit our online store at store.wogm.com. For more information about Word of God Ministries, visit our website at wogm.com.